All right, good morning, everyone. And happy Father's Day to my fellow fathers out there. My father heart is very full this morning. And I'm Dave Sattler, in case maybe you've never met me before. And I've been one of the pastors here for coming up to 20 years. Actually, my 20-year anniversary is coming up in a few months. I can't even believe it. I just got the memorial ball from my 25th anniversary as an Alliance pastor. Really nice paperweight that I got from the denomination. It's sitting in my office today. And I had my 25th anniversary as an Alliance pastor May 15th, just a few weeks ago. His first heist came in March 1995 during a visit to a castle in Germany. Entranced by a small painting, he worked out the nails holding the painting in its frame and slipped it under his jacket. In the ensuing years, Frenchman Stefan Breitweiser would use similar methods for at least 170 notorious art thefts. He'd visit regional museums where security was lax, and his girlfriend would serve as his lookout as he cut paintings from their frames and made off with them. And if you look them up, you read how Breitweiser finally got caught. There's even a dog involved. And the bizarre story of how his mother shredded many of the stolen paintings that he'd been hiding in her house and jammed their remains down her garbage disposal. Although he'd amassed a large collection of art worth an estimated $2 billion Canadian, strangely, Breitweiser never attempted to sell any of it. Instead, he said he just enjoyed thinking about how he was the wealthiest man in all of Europe. And so we come to the Ten Commandments. What do we do with them? Write them off as ancient, outdated, no longer applicable to us today? Or quickly checklist them? I didn't lie. I didn't steal. I didn't murder anyone this week. So I'm all good. And 2 weeks back, Pastor Mark said these words. These 10 words are not a way to secure our relationship with God, but a way on in our relationship with Him. The commandments were originally handed down to a people already redeemed by God from slavery in Egypt. They were given not just to individuals, but to an entire community. And the people of God are meant to not blend in, to not be like everyone else, but to stand out, to be different. And following these commands is not merely about producing nice Christians or good upstanding citizens, but agents of world change, people who will be a light to the nations, image bearers of the God of the universe. The 10 words confront many aspects of our common life together. Family, rest, sex, marriage. And now with the 8th word, God seeks obedience in our economic life. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, God delves into, and it could be said He even meddles with, the processes by which we acquire property, amass possessions, and conduct our business. This, too, is how we love our neighbor. And it calls for a new way of living, one that is countercultural, different from virtually everybody else all around us. To take what is not yours threatens the whole community. More importantly, to steal is to take matters into our own hands. And this trumps our ability to trust an entirely good God who loves to provide for our needs in His time and in His way. When it comes to stealing, there are some fairly obvious no-nos. Blatantly making off with another person's ox or donkey or sheep is a clear breach of God's 8th commandment. However, kleptomania, the irresistible impulse to snatch secretly, has 4 more subtle roots in the human heart. For 21st century Christ followers, the impact of this 8th word runs deep, even to things like people's intellectual property, robbing another person's dignity, and how we accumulate wealth and possessions. And there is a barrage of questions to wrestle with today in the sermon. Questions like, how will I fill out my tax return? What time will I clock out of work? And who will I tell? How will I source credit this talk when I want everything to sound like my brilliant idea? Where will I buy my $4.68 latte? How do I approach the North Shore housing market? How much should I spend on vacation and where will I go? Who will I vote for? Where should I download my music and movies and entertainment? How should I think about welfare and disability and people on income assistance? Is a stockpile of personal wealth good for me, for everyone? Should I keep accepting that benefit check even though I no longer qualify? How will I think about population density and the gentrification of neighborhoods and cities? And most poignantly, what do I get to keep for myself? What is mine? And what must I give away? I told you, word number 8 packs a mean punch. You shall not steal. It demands integrity in how we conduct all of our affairs. Business, pleasure, home, private. Let's pray as we begin the message this morning. So God, I'm standing here, and I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way. And come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, I pray this morning that you would do what only you can do. And that you would come and apply the truth of your 4 words, you shall not steal, in a unique way to each of our hearts today. God, I pray this morning that you would also be revealing yourself afresh and anew as the one who longs to meet our needs, the great provider. So God, we ask that now you would come and speak to us. We are hungry to hear from you. Amen. Throughout history, there have always been people who've insisted that to be Christian is to deny all earthly possessions and to suppress desire for anything apart from God Himself. But give us today our daily bread is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. While we are not to solely rely on earthly things, it is okay to need stuff. To need stuff is actually part of what it means to be human. Reality is our personal wealth is often tied intimately, our personal sense of welfare is often tied intimately to our socioeconomic circumstances, real or perceived. How much we have, or how much we think we have, or how much we think we deserve, or how much we wish we had, often dictates our sense of personal well-being and consumes our life practices. Shortly after I started my job here at North Shore Alliance Church, we purchased our one and only brand new car, a 1997 GMC Safari van. Here it is. Around that time, one of our kids told their Sunday school teacher that we just bought a new Ferrari. Close. I was very proud of my new van. Powerful engine, smelled nice, flashy, made me look good. And then a few months in, I backed it into a short street sign and kept on backing it in. And I scratched it from driver's side door clear through the rear quarter panel, almost hacked it in half with a can opener. All with my wife's family watching it all happen on a camping trip. My baby didn't look so pretty anymore. I was devastated. And it cost me. See, problems arise when stuff or the pursuit of stuff comes to mean too much to us. I admit I've been long guilty of thinking wrongly about this 8th word, believing that stealing is primarily a poor person's sin. Imagine my horror when, years ago, shopping with my mother at Shoppers Drug Mart, I was grabbed roughly by an undercover security guard, hauled into a back office, and accused of stealing. He said he saw me put something in my coat jacket. I hadn't, and I retorted back rudely to this guy, "Search me, pal." And after a thorough investigation, no evidence was found, and so he let me go. And we now affectionately call it Shoplifters Drug Mart. And with a mix of embarrassed rage and self-righteous teenage pomp, I smugly walked away from that scene, ticking the box beside the eighth commandment, I'm no thief. But recently, the Lord's been convicting me big time on this. Perhaps I am actually more of a thief than I give myself credit for. Do you know that poor beggars, dirty panhandlers, and petty thieves are only called out a few times in the Scriptures? When page after page of judgments come down in the Bible on rich people who take away the rights of the poor, who prey on widows and orphans, and hoard possessions. Isaiah 3, 14 and 15 is just one scathing commentary. It says this, the Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of His people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by cursing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the real backdrop for the command, you shall not steal. Such a destructive, grinding, rich, poor, divided economic life was not to be the way of the people of God. Credit Suisse came out with a sobering report in 2014, revealing that the bottom half of humanity, about 3.5 billion people, possesses less than 1% of the world's total wealth. And starting from the top, it only takes the combined wealth of the world's richest 85 people to equal the wealth of the bottom 3.5 billion. The study goes on to break down the total wealth of the entire world's population, $241 trillion, into representative gold cubes, and says this, if all the world wealth were divided evenly, everyone would have $51,600, or gold the size of a golf ball. But in actual fact, the median human on earth has only about 4,000 to their name, or gold the size of a small sugar cube. And this average person, virtually everyone in this room today, is richer than half of all the humans on earth. There's an old adage, water flows downwards, but money tends to flow upwards to those who already have it. This was Israel's sin. Because in God's economy, wealth is meant to be shared, He gave specific instructions for a new and different way of living. Deuteronomy 15 outlines a bit of this. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among them or among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor among you. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, He will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as He has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. In the Levitical laws, Israel was also to practice what they called a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, when all land was to be returned to its original owners. Now, I'm not suggesting we adopt all of this verbatim, but there are principles here to consider. Number one, why did God say there need not be any poor among you? Because in the promised land, God promised to bless the people with enough resources to go around, to actually sustain the entire community, if they shared it right. Second, no possessions or debts were permanent in the economic system that God prescribed. The motivation for lending money or land was not for profit, but to help one's neighbor. Why? Why would God do this? To keep the people mindful of who the real owner was, God Himself. And the chasm between rich and poor would be kept from widening too far. Biblical scholar Ronald Wallace suggests that God is in effect saying this: I have not redeemed your brother in order that he might lie starving and exposed under your feet. Nor have I been especially generous to you in order to put power in your hands to afflict him. Give to your brother what he needs for his welfare out of what you have, for what you have is mine. And to withhold your hand from him is to steal from me. This is God's way of rooting out the seductive power of greed, which always destroys relationships and breaks down social cohesion. If we only think about sustaining our way of life and never consider others less fortunate, both near and far, we steal. We are kleptomaniacs, and we turn our backs on the precious value of interdependence to which God has called us. I was walking Lonsdale one day several years back when I bumped into two guys from Coffee Time. One Wednesday afternoon, it's our Wednesday afternoon ministry for people battling addiction, mental health, and homelessness. Sitting on the sidewalk up against one of the buildings, Jimmy shouted out, "Pastor Dave, look what we just bought with your money!" And I walked over curious and I looked down and the two of them were gorging on a whole barbecued chicken that they just bought with food cards they'd just received at Coffee Time. They offered me a bite. I politely declined. And I want you to know that coming to this fiscal year end in 2 weeks from now, we have given nearly $27,000 worth of food cards away through Coffee Time this year to people in our community who are battling poverty. Thank you. Thank you for your generous gifts to our care fund, so that people who can't afford to shop like most of us do, people like Jimmy, can walk into a grocery store and buy something good to eat. Generosity is one of the hallmarks of North Shore Alliance Church, and it ought to be. As Christians, we must advocate for a freer flow and distribution of wealth in our cities. Let us be urging politicians and businesses and decision makers not to feed the rich or extort the poor, but to open up access to all of our community resources so everyone can enjoy the wealth. Problem is, at least in Christian circles in the West, our many possessions easily become idols that trick us into thinking we don't need God. It's why the Apostle Paul urged young Pastor Timothy, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Reverend Darrell Johnson contends that God's whole intent behind the law and the Ten Commandments is this: to show us we can't do it, to bring us to the end of ourselves, and to reveal that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The truth is, there's absolutely no way that I can stop stealing apart from a work of God's Spirit in me. For left to my own devices, I always have eyes for what isn't mine to have. If I'm poor and desperately trying to meet my basic needs for food or shelter by manipulating the system or craftily ripping people off, this is stealing and it is wrong. So too, if I'm rich and desperately longing to stay wealthy and successful by purposely taking advantage of people and systems, this too is stealing and it is wrong. Both fundamentally do not trust God to provide, which is so difficult, yet so vital for us to embrace. God has been driving this point home again in my heart lately. As many of you know, we were given notice 4 months ago that the house we've been renting for 9 years had been sold, and we need to move. Looking at the rental housing market for a big family of six like ours was a daunting task. We were staring at a $500 a month rent increase just for the top floor of an old house. My heart sank. Feelings of failure as a husband and father began to envelop me. I haven't provided
for my family. I felt mad at myself, mad at the economy, mad at God. Where was He? You see, I long to be self-sufficient. Or at least for people to think that I have it all together. Or at least, God, make me not so needy. I hate that. And God led us to a house, a very old one in Lynn Valley, just 900 meters down the street, but affordable. And it stank like cigarette smoke, mold from a recent grow-up, and cat urine mixed with a faint smell of leaky plumbing. Many of the electrical sockets and fixtures didn't work or were unsafe. There was even a dirty old shag carpet in one of the bathrooms. Who does that? It needed a ton of work to make it just livable. And I'm not exactly a handy person. I can break things, but not make things. And one of my weakest life moments, God provided, big time. People from church, soccer, our home group, coffee time, over 60 different friends. Sometimes our house was so crowded with 10 or 15 people. And over a three-week period, they fixed up our house using their gifts and skills, mostly for free. And we moved in 2 months ago yesterday. And it even feels like home now. God provided. Thank you. Just give me a moment here. Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe this? The basic root of stealing in all its subtle and blatant forms remains the same: not trusting God's provision. Lack of faith. Cynicism that God doesn't see my needs or isn't good enough to meet them. And this fear that I'll be without fuels our propensity to take what's not ours. Recently, I received an email from a congregant and it went like this. Not being able to work has been a huge loss, but I keep hanging on to what I believe. The other day, I was reminded just how much God provides. I was walking down the street and it was slightly raining, and it came right away to my mind. You see, God even feeds the trees and plants. Why would you even doubt for a minute that He's not going to provide for you? When that realization hit me, it was like a light went on in my head. It was my God aha moment. Having that feeling when you lean back and say, okay, it's all on you, God, is just so freeing. So thank you for reminding me that God is taking care of me. So here's the whole point of the eighth word. God is wholeheartedly committed to taking care of His people's needs. To taking care of you. 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 This is God's commitment. The one who gave Himself freely at the cross is also good to meet my needs and yours. In Him, we can confidently put our trust to provide in His way and in His time. And God's provision is always good. And when we come to that place where we have no other plan but to count on Him, this is actually a great place to be, because that is the place of freedom. And it's so good for us. Amen. I'd like to invite the team to come, and let's stand now as we respond.